I'll invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, and we pray, Lord, that this morning we might see Jesus clearly and the hope that he brings. We long for his return. We pray, Lord, that each one of us might persevere in our hope, and Lord, even bring the reality of that hope into our lives in the present. We pray, Lord, that I might speak faithfully, and for each one of us that we might have ears to hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing. It's the fourth Sunday in Advent, and we're longing for Jesus' return. We think about it, we talk about it, and we remember his first coming and long for his second. But where I want to start really is with a story, and this story is it's not a true one, I don't think, but it's about King Solomon. You know who Solomon is? Famous king in Israel's history, very wise, very wise. It's attributed to King Solomon, this story. One day Solomon, in all his wisdom, he asks a servant of his to create something. He asks him an impossible task. It's a bit of a test to find something that doesn't exist. A magic ring. A magic ring that would make a sad person happy if that person wore it. And yet it would also make a happy person very sad if they wore it. Can you imagine what such a ring would be? What would it look like? Well, the servant thought and thought and thought and searched and searched. But in the end, he couldn't do it. He gave up. He gave up. So Solomon decided upon himself to visit a maker of fine jewelry and produce the thing itself. And this is it. You can buy it on Amazon. It's true. This is it. On the ring, it had an inscription, Gamzeh Ya'avor. I don't know if there are any Hebrew scholars out here or anything like that, but I can see some nods, so you might know what the translation is. Gamzeh Ya'avor, the magical word. The sad person, when feeling sad during times of hardship and suffering, would look down at the ring and read these words, "This too shall pass. This too shall pass." And the happy person, in all his happiness of circumstance, would look down and read, "This too shall pass. This too shall pass." What does the story tease out? Impermanence. Impermanence. The reality of the temporary nature of life, of all things, good or bad. Gamzeh Ya'avor. We don't need to speak Hebrew to know it means, "This too shall pass." It's a phrase that lifts the weary and brings down to earth the proud or the happy. It's a great phrase, but I want to share a phrase that I think that's, in my view, even better. Even better. Here it is. "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth, all things new. To the brokenhearted, find hope and assurance in God's promise of new creation. Lasting joy, lasting peace, the permanence of such a thing. And to those captivated by the treasures and hopes and joys of this world, enjoy them, but know all this will be remembered no more. All things new, all things will be new, and the former things won't be remembered." I like it as a phrase because it's more than a phrase. It's more than just a greeting card. It's more than just something you might have on a ring. It's a promise. It's a promise. God has promised to make all things new and as they were intended from the beginning. And just let the detail of this promise from our passage wash over you. I'm going to read the words out, and the words will be up on the screen as well. But just let these words wash over you, the reality of this promise. "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be no more." If you are suffering, the brokenness of this world. See, I will create all things new. If you've suffered pain that you would rather forget, the former things will not be remembered. All things new, new heavens, a new earth. The former things will not be remembered. Instead, be glad. Be glad and rejoice forever. I think that if we are in the midst of suffering, it can be hard to conceive of the turnaround, of a way out or of a reversal of the pain that we feel. And you know what the worst thing is? And I thought of this as I was reading this passage myself. The worst thing is when someone says something like, feel better, stop moping, get up, take a walk, you know? I wondered about that. Be glad. You'll notice these imperatives here. Be glad and rejoice. Be glad and rejoice forever. And I thought, can you do that? Can you just rejoice? Can you just be glad when things are hard, when things are going terrible? Here's the thing. I do think it's unrealistic to think that you can just flip a switch and be glad. You know, it's odd. But notice what's really being said here. If you look up there at the screen, it's not just be glad. It's saying rejoice forever in what I will create. In what I will create. It's actually asking us to bring to mind that future that God is promising and bring it into our present, letting it take residence in our hearts, planted there, and letting it grow. Think about it. We're asked to let that future reality break into our present and let it take control of our emotions today. What is that future? Well, it's a future where it's a total reversal of the futility and brokenness of this life. That's what we're being asked to do. And you know what? When we do let that future break into our present, it's true. We actually can start to feel God reversing even the way we feel about the present. You know, when I was a young boy, I used to cry a lot. That might surprise you. I was a crying boy sometimes, but only when I played board games, okay? I couldn't handle losing. Here's the problem. You know, if you're playing a game like Trouble, which apparently came out in like 1965, it's a long-standing game because we know that it's quite sophisticated in the way it works. You pump the thing in the middle and the dice rolls. You can never lose the dice. That's a good thing. Or the die, I should say, the singular. And you move around the board and you make your way home. But here's the thing. I couldn't handle losing. What's the point in going through the grueling nature of the game, applying your mind power to strategy, to planning, to plotting, you know, when someone goes away, moving the pieces, whatever it is, and then just to lose? It was like my whole life fell apart each time, and I would cry uncontrollable sobs. I would cry and cry and cry, to the point where my parents, who couldn't cope with crying, and I now understand what that's like, I feel it, they would say, and I don't recommend this, but here's what they would do. They would eventually say, Daniel, look, you won. You won. And at first I'd be confused and I'd be crying, and then, you know, slow down my crying and say, really? Really? And they'd say, yes, yes, Daniel, you won. And I would look down at the board and they might have changed the pieces around a little bit. And look, all my pieces were in the home. I had won. I'd won. And I'd stop crying and I'd be happy. And I'd say, what's for dinner? Something like that. I don't know. I want you to know I am okay with losing now. I can lose. And look, it's a silly example, but for many people, life is just like that. It's a losing game. It's a losing game on the way, and then you lose. The reality is, for those of us who feel like, well, we're winning, I have a friend actually, and on his Bucks night, I don't recommend this either, he got a tattoo, and the tattoo read, winning at life. All right. But here is the reality. No matter what, you play the game, and then we all lose. We all lose. Can we imagine a reversal of fortune? A reversal that's more than just a fiction. You won. More than just even perhaps the greatest Western medicine can provide, which is medicine, which works for a while to mask the veneer of what's really going on. All things new. This is what's on offer. This is what's truly on offer. All things new. Even if things are going well for you, maybe you're playing the game and it's going well. Maybe you're like my friend, winning at life. Maybe you've experienced material blessing in your life, and for that we can praise the Lord. But see, I will create all things new, says God. All the former things won't be remembered. So this house, this business, these achievements, this legacy, even all that, whatever it is, be glad and rejoice in them. As you remember, our hope is not tied to this life. It's all temporary. Hold to it loosely, and better yet, invest in the eternal, all things new. Be glad and rejoice in what God will create. For it's going to surpass everything that this world can offer, whether it be pains or pleasure. It will be replaced by surpassing joy and peace permanently. This is the promise of God, all things new. Maybe a bit like anticipating that long-awaited reunion with painful time apart. Have you ever been away from someone you love for an extended period of time? And you long for their return. And maybe we'll have trinkets that remind us of them, remind us fondly of them and their time with us, but they can never be or replace them. And so our hearts, I think, resonate with the hope of God's promise. Behind it all lies a joyous future. Does it inspire you to persevere? Let it remind you, every tear is temporary. Every tear is temporary, and so is every trophy in our pool room. And at that reunion, when God returns or calls us home, God with his people, God with you, how do you think of the way that God will view you at that time? Because I think for a lot of us, we long for this future, but there's something in us that also wonders, how will God view me? How does God view me? Is it going to be a joyful reunion, or is it going to be like a, oh yes, it's you. I did say you could come. Is that the way it'll be? Can I encourage you, whatever you think, let God's word shape it. Let God's word shape it for you. Here's what God's word says in verse 19 of our passage, Isaiah 65. It says, I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. See, I take delight in my people. I will rejoice over Jerusalem. You know, it's like I think of the groom at the wedding when the bride is walking down the aisle, like the groom watching as the bride walks down. Look, I don't know where you look at a wedding. Of course, we see the bride and we're all impressed, and we are. But then I always look at the bride and then I look at the groom. Don't you? Yeah. Because you know what you're going to see, or you hope to see. And I was that guy myself, I will say. The tears started to come. And I know what it says here. It says the sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. But this is really talking about sadness and grief, isn't it? Whereas at a wedding, it's joy. It's joy that gives way to something you can't control. It's happiness. Everything else fades away, and all you see is the joy of the bride. You know, the Bible describes Jerusalem and God's people as the bride. My people, that's you and me. And some of us need to hear this. When we repent, turn and follow Jesus, God is not reluctantly opening the gate to you. It's swung open wide. It's swung open wide. No matter what it is you've done or the guilt you carry, when you lay it down at the cross, forgiven by God, I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. All as these former pains, guilt, shame, all will be forgotten and replaced with everlasting joy. All things new, but more, God is restoring all things as they were intended. How is life intended to be in God's world? When God saw all that he had made, behold, it was good. And that is repeated day after day in the narrative of creation. But then what happens when God creates humanity? Behold, he saw what he made. It was very good. It was very good. Is that the way things are now? When you look out the door, when you just think about the year that's gone, yeah, there's some good things. But it's not very good, is it? When an infant only lives a few days. Or that a person should die an untimely death. It's not very good. Even the last year or two amongst the Georges, folk and their family alone among us, like I'd have to say we've experienced enough. It's not very good. It's painful. It's not very good when we build homes and other people live in them, you know, or plant and see other people eating the fruit of our labors. Now, this would have been a reality when these words were written, that you would plant something or you would build something and you would hope that the people 100 kilometers away wouldn't come and just take over and move in. It would be a very real worry that you had. But I think even us, we've seen in our culture, our world today, plenty of one person taking advantage of another. I don't think it's getting better either. The more individualistic we get as a culture, where we take what's, you know, mine, it may surprise you, it's not how life was intended. It was intended to be very good. But the sin and its curse rubbished all that and thrust us into futility. But this wasn't the way it was intended to be. Imagine a future where untimely death can't even be remembered, where we enjoy together the fruit that we have labored for and we share it rather than it being taken, where we enjoy it forever, where young people won't be born into misfortune or tragedy ever again. I long for that day. But this is God's promise. And again, let the words wash over you from verse 20 and following. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Do you long for this? I long for this. And I want us to see God hasn't promised, you know, something like reincarnation. Okay, where you die and then you come back as a kookaburra or something, you know, or a dolphin. And I know we know that, you know, that's a pagan idea. It's not Christian, but I just wanted to be clear. Okay, that's not what God is promising. But it's also that kind of idea is very sad when you stop and you think about it. Very sad, because what world is the kookaburra coming back into? This one. This one. With its pain, its pollution, its death, all the rest of it, more death, and then dying again, death, 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 around and round it goes. Sounds horrible. I don't want that. What's God's promise? All things new, life as it was meant to be. And the picture we get in this passage, I think the way we're meant to take it is that untimely death, that unexpected death, that fragility of life no longer exists. It's gone. Do you long for it? Well, if we long for this future, let's allow it transform the way we live in the present. With a hope anchored in what Christ has already achieved and what is yet to come. The cancelling and complete reversal of the futility of life because of sin. Right now, we probably work to live, rather than live to work. You know, that's the phrase people say. But passages like this actually show us the dignity in work, the goodness of enjoying the work in our hands. They will no longer labor in vain. Yeah, our work won't be vain. We'll enjoy the work of our hands. Presumably then, in God's new creation he's bringing about, there will be work to be done, and it'll be good. It won't be futile work. It won't be frustrated by the curse in this world. It'll be good. It will be enjoyed. If God affirms the goodness and dignity of our work in the future, why not let it transform the way we view our work right now? Our eternities have already begun. Building, planting, counseling, organizing, understanding. It's all good. It's all good. But let it all remind you that there is a day coming in the future when it won't be subjected to futility, perhaps by lining the pockets of the elite, or stymied by greed or capitalism, any of these things. And whatever else be the case, this particular game, this game will come to an end, but the one to come will just keep going. And it won't end in disappointment. Instead, all things new. It'll be pure and good and enjoyed eternally when Christ returns. I long for that day. But it raises the question, when? Because I'm ready. I'm ready right now. How long, O Lord? If you read Revelation, this is a question that's raised. How long, O Lord? I think it's a fair question. It's a fair question. And you know what? The answer is, I don't know. I don't know. But I take some comfort in knowing that Jesus, when he walked this earth, he said, look, the Father has set these things. It's even not disclosed to the Son. And, people argue about whether this passage we've just read in Isaiah 65, does it belong to eternity, to that picture that we saw in Revelation 22, or does it belong to a step along the way, something a lot of people call the millennium, prior to the final judgment? So people look at Revelation 19 and they'll look at Revelation 22 and they'll say, well, where does this belong? And I'm going to disappoint you and I'm going to say, I don't know. Chat with me over morning tea, because I've done a lot of thinking about it, though, and I did actually have some diagrams I was going to show here. But look, for the interest of time, chat about morning at morning tea. I think there's very good arguments either way to say that this passage belongs to the millennium, that is, Jesus returns and he's here for 1,000 years and then the end, or we're in the millennium right now, that's amillennialism, and then Jesus returns and into the future. Chat with me about it. I won't go further. I haven't fully made up my mind on it. I think there's good reasons for either options. But whatever the case, here's what we know. I've got good reason to think this is our future. This is our future reality, guaranteed. Guaranteed, where such communion with God is ours, that just like it says in verse 24, while we're still speaking, God hears. And before we call, God answers. Have you ever thought of that being one of the key things about our eternity, the blessings we've got to look forward to? Where we will enjoy such peace and security, we could picture a wolf feeding alongside a lamb. And think about that image. It's an image of natural enemies sitting down to eat together. What does it say? Here's an image of two families about to sit down to eat together, and they look happy, don't they? The two that I want to point out in particular, these ones here, this is Rhoda and this is Sergio. And these are their families. They're about to sit down and eat together. And let me tell you about Rhoda and Sergio. They are natural enemies, or they should be. And their families, they should not be in this situation. You might not be able to tell by their names, but and here they are at their wedding day, just here. Rhoda is Arab and Sergio is Jewish. And these pictures were posted just after the conflict began in Palestine not too long ago. And they posted these images wanting the world and their friends and their family to know what they have. Because what they have is peace and joy and reconciliation together. They have the wolf and the lamb, natural enemies, together. How is it possible? What good reason is there for this? How can all these people who all share in the same reality have this? The good reason is the reality of Christ's reconciling work at the cross. All these people here, Rhoda, who's from an Arab background, Sergio, from a Jewish background, they had all come to recognize Jesus is the promised Messiah who brings life and brings enemies into family. They're part of the one family, the one body of Christ, and they together enjoy that together. You know, the solution for the conflict in the Middle East isn't good politics. It's King Jesus. It's his reconciling work who makes two people one. The good reason for all of this is his promise to his disciples and all who would read their words, "I go to prepare a place for you. I will come back for you so that you can be where I am." I love the image of the wedding supper of the Lamb. I love the image of the early chapters of Revelation where people from all nations, tribes, languages, tongue join together to sing God's praises together. The old order is gone. The new has come and will be completed in its fullness at Christ's return. What a day. You know what I love about Sergio and Rhoda and their experience is that they've brought that future reality into the present. Christ's work at the cross is rising to new life, reconciles us to God, and it reconciles us for each other because it's laid the groundwork for this reality. And this reality. So even if we can't answer the question when, in its fullness, we can be assured of its reality today and into eternity. But this raises another question for us, doesn't it? We can ask, when will Christ return? But just as important, when is the right time to live in light of that reality? And isn't the answer now? Isn't the answer right now, today, to become an agent for reconciliation in this world? Friends, we're the gospel people. We are the gospel people. That means not just my sins are forgiven, but when we hurt each other, when we experience the pain of this world, are we the gospel people together? Is this the future we long for? Reconciliation, hope, future, a world not subject to futility. Is it the future that you long for? Then I'm convinced we need to be agents of it even today. So I wonder, whom do you need to forgive? Whom do you need to be reconciled with? Maybe today is the day. Maybe over Christmas lunch, maybe people you haven't spoken to in a while, maybe family members that have hurt you. Maybe this Christmas is the day we remember not just the future, but you bring the future into the present. Because God has promised he will make all things new. And I long for that day when perfection comes, and we're not going to do it perfectly now. But let's let that future invade into our today. All things new as they were intended now and into eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for what you've promised. We're thankful for what you have accomplished through your Son, Jesus. We pray that by your Spirit, each one of us would live in light of that future reality today, where all things will be made new, including our hearts. Help us today as we live life in light of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.